As we open your word today, we pray that your spirit would move in us so we might understand better, so that we might let your word grow in our hearts, so we might learn to live according to your word in all our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first portion of scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This can be found on page 34 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. The second portion will be read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, and that can be found on page 186. In the New Testament. So pages 34 and 186. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you. I am always with you, till the end of the age." And continuing with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. "Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As Jesus disciples gathered on the mountaintop, I wonder what they were thinking. Jesus appeared in their midst and he gave them their mission, a mission that would shape the rest of their lives. Now we've heard those words so many times, many of them know them by heart. Most of us have a picture in our head of what that would be like to be there on that day. But the picture I think we have in our minds more likely reflects our ideas more than, and our ideals more than our reality. The reality was that there was a group of eager disciples, maybe not. Maybe that's our picture. So our picture maybe looks like this: a group of eager disciples having run up the mountaintop to meet with Jesus, dressed in white, ready for their mission. They're all packed and ready at home. There's a sunny day, of course. It wouldn't be cloudy or raining on that day, would it? We have an idea that Jesus appears among them in glory with his white robe shining. As the words are spoken, Jesus' disciples must have felt their hearts swell with pride. They're being entrusted with such a mission. Courage must have grown in them even as they heard their words, as they knew they were fully prepared to follow Jesus, even to death. Now, if we hold that really in our minds, which most of us have on the edges for sure, it leads us to wonder and think about, wouldn't it have been great to be one of those disciples? To be so sure of the mission, so sure that we were sent out and we'll know what to say, to be sure of what we believe and confident enough to share it everywhere with everybody. But you see, our idea of what happened that day changes dramatically when we take the passage in its context. Matthew tells us that for the 11 disciples that met Jesus on the mountaintop that day, in his mind, this was the first time they encountered the risen Christ after the crucifixion. For many of them, they weren't even sure that Jesus was going to be there. They gathered as a grieving, discouraged group, not figuring out what mission meant, what they were supposed to be doing. They had mixed motives and mixed ideas. And Matthew says that some doubted. Now, how many of the 11 would that have been? More than one, I'm sure, because we wouldn't have said some. Maybe it was a couple, two or three, but that's still not what we say is some. Think about that. How many actually were doubting? It rings true, though, doesn't it? It matches more closely what we've already been told about the disciples. I think that those disciples and their first hearing of Jesus' words that day probably more closely resembled our experience of Jesus' words today than we would like to admit. It's not easy to be the disciple today, is it? How do we share the gospel in a world where observed facts seem to challenge belief, where we have real facts and fake facts, in a multicultural context? Although we have received God's love and grace, and we often think we know what it means, we are often not confident enough to share it. You see, we worry we might get the facts wrong. We might look naive. We may not know the right answer when people ask us questions. In fact, in our own lives, although we have faith, there are many times we have questions about God to which we have not been able to find answers. We know the truth at times that our lives do not always align with Jesus' teaching. So we worry that we would look like we're hypocrites if we took this mission seriously of Jesus. Too often we think we have to measure up to our idealized picture of those first disciples rather than be honest about the joys and the struggles of how to integrate faith in life. Having experienced faith, how do we actually live it out? Besides, we really can't go into the world, drop everything to deliver God's message to far-off countries now, can we? We can't go to all nations. Most of us don't know the other languages. How will they hear the message from us? We have responsibilities, don't we? So how do we go into all the world and teach all nations to be disciples? Did Jesus really mean that when he sent those first disciples? Was what he said only for those 11 and not for us? And if he meant this for us, and the church in every time, did he really mean what we think he meant when we read that passage? There are so many questions and so few answers. So what can we learn about discipleship from the passage we read today? First off, I want to say there are many important ideas in this passage that we just take for granted, things that we haven't really thought about in a long time. And we don't have time to deal with all those things today. So I'm going to name a few, and then we're going to put them behind us and say that we'll get to them another day before we go on. So what did going into the world really mean? Like, what was Jesus saying, go? What was he really meaning? Was discipleship to be measured in miles traveled? What about teaching all that Jesus commanded? What exactly did he mean for them to do? How were they going to teach? I wonder if emails would do the same thing. Was this Great Commission really given to all Christians? And if not, then why do we think it might be meant for us today? These are important, but we're putting them aside, remember, to focus on the last words of Jesus and what it meant for disciples of all time, about the nature of disciples and the nature of God. So first, about the nature of disciples and discipleship then and now. Matthew tells us that they met on a mountaintop and some doubted, reminding us that disciples were still the guys who make mistakes. still of eyes who follow and fail. And Jesus knew all that about these people. He knew their doubts, their failings, their limitations. He knew they'd get some things very wrong, even though they got some things right. And yet, he sent them out to show the truth about himself to other people. He sent them, the guys that didn't get it right, out to make new disciples. Now, what could he have been thinking? Weren't there better qualified candidates? It seems more like divine comedy than godly planning. It seems so messy rather than decent and good order. But this is exactly what Jesus did, and what Jesus continues to do throughout history, to send ordinary people into the world to bear witness to who Jesus is, with little to commend themselves other than to love Jesus enough to do what he commands. And Jesus instructed. He was sending those disciples out. Wouldn't it be good to give them some authority? Wouldn't it be good to give them powers? I prefer superpowers myself. Wouldn't it be good to give them all the wisdom and knowledge that they would need out in the world? But he didn't. And this should have us wondering why not. Instead of giving them what it appeared they would need out in the world, Jesus told his disciples that all authority is given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth. And then he sent them out. He entrusted this improbable group with his mission. How were they to do what he was asking them to do? They were not given the magic wand or the superpowers. They were to depend on Jesus for what they needed. They were to depend on him, because it was Jesus' ministry and continues to be. They were to carry Jesus into the world as they went out, dependent on him. It's about the relationship with Jesus, with God, who is Jesus' Holy Spirit, Creator. They were not to be super spiritual, they weren't highly educated. They didn't have very high social status, and they had even less money between them. But who better to show the world God's love and forgiveness than ordinary people living ordinary lives who showed the truth of God's love and forgiveness in their lives, who were able to make mistakes and know they would be forgiven and able to give forgiveness, who would be living proof that God's love is not just for the super righteous, not just for the highly educated and the elite, not just for those who are high status, but God's love is for all, for everybody, for you and for me. They couldn't do this on their own. That much was clear, and they didn't have to. They did this in Jesus' authority. They carried with them the authority of God. Everything was to be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It was not theirs to carry except for with the help of God. You see, Jesus being with them made all the difference. So what does that really mean about God? And what does the nature of God mean to us as disciples? Over the years after Jesus' death, the church wrestled with how Jesus and God were one and how the Spirit was one with them. After much discussion, after many different ideas were thought and discarded, just before the end of the second century, the church began to put into words formally what they believed to be true, that God was one, that Jesus is God, and both are one in the Holy Spirit. And we know that today as the doctrine of the Trinity. It helps us to understand on one level, at least to put words about it on one level. But it leaves so much that we don't understand. And the truth is, whatever we have come to understand about God is not all there is to know about God. God cannot be be contained by our words or our labels or our icons or the ideas we hold. What we come to know about God is meaningless without coming to know God. And we come to know God not by thinking our way, but by through Jesus Christ, by entering the mystery of God. The Trinity, much of that remains a mystery. But it's not a mystery like a riddle with a solution that could be found maybe by CSI or Miss Marple or the Hardy Boys. That once solved is no longer a mystery. God remains a mystery. It's not like the mystery of socks in the dryer that must have a rational explanation. Please let me know if you know it. When we talk about the mystery of the triune God, we mean an amazing reality that is beyond our best thoughts, a mystery that we can be drawn into and still not understand, an experience that defies explanation, an all-enfolding, all-encompassing mystery of someone greater than we are, an experience that is beyond our reality, encountering something that is wholly other, and we know that we will never understand it, but only want to live trying to live in that knowledge. The fundamental nature of this almighty God, this amazing God, is Trinity, and it means that God is in relationship, Father, Son, Spirit, in relationship. We call that love, the love of God that continues and is eternal. Jesus gives us a glimpse of this when he says, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. You see, God is not God outside of the relationship. It is eternal, no beginning, no end. It can be glimpsed, but remains a mystery for all of us. It is into this relationship that we are invited and have been invited throughout time. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is this nature of God that we are to show in our lives, this reality of God that we are to show in our lives, not to explain away. It is in living together, in loving relationships, that others would come to know Jesus' disciples. It is in accepting outsiders into the family, in baptizing, in accepting people at the family table, people like us and not like us. It is in the long term living out this relationship, knowing that others are joined to God and we are joined to God and God is joined within God's self, and we live in this beautiful reality. There are still disappointing things in life, but we live in the reality of a God that is beyond us. It is in showing all this that we are one, as Jesus and the Father is one. Now, the early church struggled not just with understanding Father, Son, Spirit, Trinity stuff, but how to live out as one with people, especially those people you don't agree with. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It was known for feuds, for disagreements, for lack of understanding, for lack of generosity, for self-focus. And yet Paul wrote to them, encouraging them to continue to strive to be this kind of community, not because they could do it in their own strength, but because God was already with them and working towards that in their lives. God was even then using them. They were to try to agree with one another, to live in peace, to work towards accord, knowing the God of love and peace was already with them. Christ was with them. And 2,000 years later, we're still reading their story and learning from it. We're not just to hear their stories. We are to think about what they meant for 2,000 years and what it can mean in our lives. If God can use ordinary people like them and like those disciples up on the mountain, God can use us today. Not because we're so good, not because we know it all, but because our amazing, mysterious God is already with us. Sharing faith is not about having all the right answers or about being perfect. Faith is shared in the power of God's Spirit as God provides what we need each and every day. Words of faith are more readily listened to if they come from a familiar face, a friend, a relative, a trusted co-worker, or a neighbor. Think of the people in your lives that need to hear those words from you. As people share honestly how they have experienced God's love in good and difficult times, as people honestly share their struggles with faith and life and how they integrate, disciples are formed. Disciples are continued to be formed as time is spent together, as stories of faith are told and reflected on, as true confessions are shared, as forgiveness is offered and received. As people continue to accept each other in God's name, in God's strength, Jesus said, "I have all the authority. So don't worry, I'll be with you. Just go. Step outside your comfort zone. Go beyond the walls that keep you safe. Share with all people. Join with them in communities of faith. Learn together. I will be with you every time, in every place. Just go and do it." This week I had a privilege of attending a funeral for a man who has often been in his congregation. His name was Glenn Holman. Remember him? He was a traveler. That's what they called him. He often stayed in shelters as he traveled. He didn't know him much, but the stories at his funeral centered on his faith, his joy in sharing what he knew about Jesus and Jesus' love for him. He shared with people in the street and in shelters. He shared the places he traveled. He shared with people that most of us would not have the opportunity to talk with, to be heard by. We wouldn't even know where to start, that they wouldn't know how to start listening. Who else but Glenn could they have trusted? Who else could share in a way that they would understand? I think this is what Jesus was doing on top of that mountain with 11 people who got it right and got it wrong. I think it's what he continues to do in the lives of each and every one of us. Each of us has influence among different people because of where we live or where we work or where we study or where we play. People will better understand God's love from you than from anyone else if they know who you are. You are the experts in your lives. You know how to talk with and share already. So go. Go into those places. You have experienced God's love already. You have experienced and working towards living out faith. Jesus says, get to it. Get to it. Go and share. Make disciples. Accept other people. Help them to live. Learn to live with them. Our amazing, mysterious God is with us. God will provide what we need. Amen.